Any kind of type of PTSD? PTSD? Richard? Anybody else? I did not suffer from any PTSD. I just thought it was kind of people's thing. What's that? Imagination. And we just got in our house a couple weeks ago after being out for 5 months. You don't know, a tree fell into our bedroom when we were in it. And as soon as I hear the rain drops hitting our roof, I start getting really nervous. I hear a pine cone hit the roof, and I'm like, all right, honey, just pray for us. It's all over. Next is going to be the pine tree. And my wife says, well, you need to take it to God. So that's what we'll do right now. We'll just pray. Take it to God here. Amen. Father God, just bless this time that we have together. I'm just so grateful just being able to be here. Such an honor just to do this lesson. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. So we have a theme for this month, and it's called Jesus, Our Lover. And how do we emulate God's love for others? Well, that's what today's lesson's about. And it's entitled, Love Like Jesus. And we'll be covering John chapter 13, verses 33 to 35. Now, between chapter 13 and 17 is known as the Upper Room Discourse. And these five chapters are almost entirely, you'll see in your book, your Bible, entirely in red because Jesus' words were recorded in red. And that's the reason why these words in the following chapters are just basically entirely in red. And Jesus speaks here in a private setting with his disciples where he shares some final words to them and by extension to us just before he is crucified. So we must have some just understanding in these chapters that we'll be reading. It's a solemn time. I mean, he's alone with and he's ministering exclusively with the 12 and soon just to be 11. So that would be, what would be important things that Jesus would want to impart to his disciples before he was crucified? And that's what we're going to be reading here today. So the first part of chapter 13, one of the first things that Jesus does, he demonstrates servanthood. And he washes the feet of his disciples, and back in verse 15, he tells his disciples, now I want you to follow my example. I want you to do what I have done to emulate. And Jesus didn't mean that he wanted them to include foot washing in like an ordinance, a regular ordinance of the church, like baptism or communion. And we say this because there's just like no other example in the New Testament where the early church ever practiced foot washing as part of worship service. So then what did he mean? What did Jesus mean when he said, I want you to follow my example? Well, he meant, I want you to be servants. And I want you to love each other and humble yourself enough and to honor each other and others and serve people in the same spirit I'm serving you, and as he was washing their feet. Now, remember that Jesus had selected his 12 disciples, and the word disciple means, I think everybody knows here, the word disciple means student or follower. So, I mean, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, and if you love Jesus, and if you are also a disciple, if you are a student of Jesus, you know, just by extension, he's saying that he wants us to love each other in the same way, in the same spirit as I serve. So let me tell you, when you serve other people, not only are you being like more like Jesus, but it will keep you from thinking that you are superior and condescending towards others. Don't you find that?
Yeah.
So we all need to have a servant's heart, loving each other, humbling ourselves towards each other, and serving as Jesus would serve. And then in the middle of chapter 13, he calls out Judas, where he exposes Judas, his betrayer. And remember that Judas was there for the foot washing part. And I would think it would be very challenging to think that Jesus washed the feet of a man who would betray him. That's the kind of servant that Jesus calls us to be. But you see, in the middle of chapter 13, Jesus exposes Judas for who he is. He calls out him out as the betrayer, and Judas leaves. He leaves the room. And now what we're about to read here, going forward, is just the absence of Judas. He's out of the picture. He is gone from the room. And I want you to just draw your attention here in verses 33 and 34. So I'm going to go ahead and read those verses here. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me as just as I told the Jews. So I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I have for you: love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So again, these are the final hours that Jesus is spending with his disciples before he is crucified. And he addresses them here. Now, just the 11, right? In verses 33. And he uses this very, very tender term. He says, "little children." Now, typically, most men, I know I don't, like being called little children. Even though we might behave sometimes like little children, from time to time, most men prefer not to be called little children. When Jesus is calling his disciples little children, he's not insulting them. He's using just a tender term, and it's a term of endearment. In fact, in the original Greek language, the original language of the New Testament, the Greek word here is technion. Now, technion is a word that teachers of that day would typically use in reference to their students or their disciples. And what I find interesting is that this is the only first time and the last time and the only time Jesus uses this term here, the 11 in the room. He uses a term of endearment, like little children, to his students, his disciples. And again, it's a term of affection. And why? Because Jesus loves these guys. He has grown close to these men. These men, he has spent like the last 3.5 years of their lives with Jesus. And when Jesus is your constant companion, and it's not, it changes you in profound ways. I think you all could testify that. But it changes the people around you as well. The dynamic and a deep bond had developed between these men and this public ministry. They left their livelihoods, okay, and they left their families to follow him. And perhaps some of you might have done that as well. For the ones who have been in the military, like Richard here, you know when you're in the trenches, in the foxholes with somebody, you know with your fellow soldiers that a camaraderie has developed, and no doubt these men had. A camaraderie and a closeness. And Jesus knows that his time is short. And he's about to go to the cross, and he speaks affectionately to these men that he loves. And he calls them here, technion, little children. And he shares these parting words to his disciples. And he moved from the topic of servanthood and demonstrating that. And now he talks about love. He talks about love, not some kind of emotional, sappy feeling, but a kind of love that will mark them. And again, by extension, will mark all of us here. He defines us as belonging to Jesus. He said, "This kind of love I'm talking about, if demonstrated, everybody else in the world will know that you're my disciples." Now, he mentions the word love 4 times in just these 2 verses, verses 34 and 35. Now, love can be just a loaded word. It can mean a lot of things to just a lot of people. So we're going just to unpack these verses here today and try to understand and answer these 3 questions. Why, what, and how? Why is it a new commandment? Why is that? What is love? Because we must have a working definition that's biblical. How are we to show our love? Because that is Jesus, his final directive. By this, all people will the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So we must understand the answer to these three questions. And we'll start off with the first one. Why is it a new commandment? So look at verse 34. Jesus says, I am giving you a new commandment that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now you notice those two words, new and commandment. You know, we need to understand why it's a new commandment. And the first things first, the reason why it's a new commandment, because let me tell you, the old commandment is Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, Leviticus 19, 18 says, love your neighbor as yourself. That was part of the Mosaic law. God said to his people of Israel, I want you to love your neighbor at least as much as yourself. And why? Well, we love ourselves. Okay, we are preoccupied with ourselves. And if people are not in love with themselves, they sure do act like it. And here's how I'm going to prove that we love ourselves. If I don't have my phone with me, but let's say if I take out my phone right now and take a panoramic picture of the entire congregation here into this like one large group photo, and if I were to put the photo up on the screen, who's the first person that you would look for? Me. That's right, yourself. We love ourselves. And one might not feel like they love themselves, but let's just say, again, we tend to be extremely preoccupied with ourselves. So up to that point, when Jesus is talking here, what he does here, the highest love that man knew was self-love, yourself. Love other people as much as you love yourself. Now, I have a bad day, I do have bad days, and I say I don't love you, no need to deny myself. Self is like our standard and today, and I really don't like myself today, I don't have to like you. You know, standards differ between people. You have, have you ever lent something to someone, to another person, and say, you know, the person says, okay, I will take care of your lawnmower while I borrow it, or your clothing item, or a home appliance, as if it's my very own. I'll take care of it as if it's my very own. And they do exactly that. They return it what they had borrowed using the same standard of care with the things that they own. What they had borrowed using the same standard. And you know, have you ever heard of, you know, those LP records, you know, those round disc things we used to listen to? You know, we put them on record players, you flip them over, petroleum product, right? You knew. Oh, some people are, you know, like, weren't even born when they were around, okay? So if you knew, if you had loaned your favorite vinyl album that you just cherish to the person that you, that wants to borrow it, you would know it would come back with the long scratch on it. And their standard of care was different than yours. I know, for the heck of it, I Googled the most expensive album ever purchased. This is what came up. Prince's Black Album. Now imagine if Todd got word that that album was only for $5 across the street. And then Delicia talked to my wife, who talked to me, and I found out that he's got that album, and I got some friends, some drinking friends of mine who like to smoke cigars. I said, they're coming over. I'm sure they would love to listen to this Prince album because they just love Prince to death. And I called Todd. I say, Todd, I got some drinking friends. We're going to be smoking cigars and be listening to your record that cost $24,000, $27,000, and I was wondering if I could borrow. What do you think Todd would say? No, because for one thing, I asked. My standard would be, it's a lot different than him for just asking. So if there's one verse that really shatters. So let me back up. So Jesus comes along and he says, let me give you a new commandment. For 1,300 years, they've been living by Leviticus 18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus comes along and says, here's a new commandment, and here's why it's new. No longer is self be the standard for loving people. Jesus says, I am I am the standard. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. If there's one verse, I mean it, if there's one verse that shatters those previous years of ways of thinking, I would pick this verse. Jesus says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. All other verses, this verse puts, I think, Christianity in a totally different category than Judaism or any other religion. A completely different way of thinking. A completely different and elevated standard than anything else. Imagine loving the homeless, the orphan, the unlovable, the unborn, the trodden, the way Jesus had. It's humbling. It's really humbling. It makes me want to get down on my knees and beg for forgiveness for falling so short. All I can say is thank God for God's grace. Just think how Jesus loves us for just for a moment. He loves us sacrificially. He died on the cross. Selflessly. I mean, he gave everything. Patiently. How patient is God's love for us? Unconditionally. And you don't have to do anything to prove that you're lovable. Even if in our most unlovable state, God loves us because so much that he died for us. And his love's eternal. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. Now this is the magnitude of God's love. This is why Paul in his epistles to the Ephesians says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Because it's so incredible, it's hard to just even grasp. So this is the love of God, and Jesus says, I want you to love people the way that I love you. No longer is self the standard. Jesus loves us is a standard. So this is why it's a commandment. When God commands us to do something, it means a couple of things. One, it means that we're capable of doing it, but with his help. Otherwise, he would not command it to us for something that we are incapable of doing. We all have the capacity to love this way with God's help to do so. But the reason why this is a commandment also is because it means that loving people the way that Jesus loves us just will not come naturally or easily. I'm going to command you to do this. Most great things in life will be done because we had to. Not because we wanted to. There's nothing in the Bible that he commands that we just normally, naturally do. Commandments are to confront the flesh, those sinful impulses and instincts. So when God says this is the commandment, it's because this is not going to come naturally to you, but I want you to do this because in doing this, you will honor me. In doing this, you will be like me. God is always calling us to a standard of his image, think about it, and his character, but we can't do it in our flesh. We must know Jesus. The only reason and way that we have the capacity to love one another the way that Jesus loved us is if we know Jesus in a personal way. You cannot offer what you just do not have. So we must know Jesus and know the way he loved the weakest among us. And many times, it's you and me. This means that we need to just regularly pray against these impulses of our flesh to love people, okay? And therefore we need to be praying prayers like Jesus. So you're like, you have this commandment. And commandment me and to love others, and the way that I have loved excuse me, in the way you have loved me, which it won't come naturally to me, but I want you to honor, I want you to honor me and to obey you. And so because my capacity is beyond myself, so people, you know, it's just, this is a new commandment that Jesus gives us. There are times when God calls us to love, and it will not be convenient. It will not be felt. It will not even be deserved sometimes, and it won't even be reciprocated sometimes. But God calls us to, because, I mean, that's the way he loves. You know, think about Jesus on the cross. Does anyone here think it was convenient, comfortable for Jesus to die on the cross? No. Do you think it was costly for Jesus to die on the cross? Well, yeah, it was. Which means that love will never be convenient or comfortable, and it will always cost us something. No, if we really want to love the way that Jesus loved, the way he demonstrated it, you will find it. You will find it in Romans 5, verses 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. No, he didn't wait until we got to a place where we were lovable enough. He loved us when we were sinners. He doesn't love the sin, but he loves us in our lost, broken condition enough to send his son to die for us. And then he says, I want you to love this way. It won't be convenient. Okay, it won't be comfortable. You won't feel like it sometimes, and depending on who it is, it won't be reciprocated. I want you to love because I loved you. This is a new commandment, and it's not easy, but it calls us to this. This is why, you see, and John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, 7 to 11, verses 7 to 11, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So again, that's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 11. The same writer, okay, the same writer, the same author of John 13. What we're reading here is in this morning, John wrote what I just read for 1 John chapter 4. It's the one of John's epistles. And why do you think John was so focused on writing about loving one another as God has loved us? Because he was in the room in chapter 13 when Jesus telling them this. So he captures it, and he writes about it more in 1 John. Reading 1 John is very challenging about the level of love that we should have for one another, because that's the way that God had loved us. That's the important thing to answer first. And why is it a commandment? Secondly, I mean, what is love? What is love? You know, I've heard it said that love is used for every kind of excuse and behavior. If you dare have an objection to that behavior, then you're labeled as unloving. You're a hater. Love has been hijacked in our day and is a blanket protection for every kind of like immoral behavior. You ever hear, love is love. Love is love. So we need to have a biblical understanding of what love is. Yep. You know, the word love in English language is, we were talking about this in midweek. It's very limited. We seem to use the word love for everything and anything that we like. We love this, we love that. And we put things like, we rank them in the same category. And we'll say things like, you know, I love my spouse. I love the weather. I mean, I love Detroit-style pizza. And technically, it equates my love for my spouse with Detroit-style pizza. When I use the word love, in the same sentence, but the word love becomes, as I say, watered down and diluted. You know, the impact and meaning of the word love really doesn't make much sense. Now, if my wives would say, you know, I love shopping with my girlfriends at Goodwill as much as my, and I love my husband. And I mean, does that mean she likes shopping at Goodwill as much as me? Well, let's hope not. You know, we use the word love with everything that we like, and we just lump it together again in a category. So English is just very limited when we talk about love. Now, the original language of the New Testament, which is Greek, they use several words for love. There's four words, four common words for love in the English language. And the storge is family love, the love that you would have between a family member. And eros, which is a romantic love, and that's where we get the English word erotic, or romantic love, or sexual love. And philia, which is brotherly love, and Philadelphia, Mississippi, is literally translated as the city of brotherly love. You know, there is a Philadelphia, Mississippi. Okay. All right. And then also there's agape. Agape, the supreme highest form of love. And what we're looking at today in John 13, the four times that Jesus uses the word love, every time it's agape. And this is the kind of love he's calling us to. It's a kind of love that is really found in the relationship with the Lord. Because again, 1 John chapter 4, that God is love, excuse me, 1 John 4, God is love, and that's not just an adjective, okay? God is love, it's just not an adjective. That is his character, God's character and nature. There are a few words that are specifically saying what God is. The Bible, for example, would say, God is light, all right? God is holy, and God is love. And so if God is love and God personifies his love in a person of, say, Jesus Christ, and then Jesus says, I want you to love us as I love, then he's talking about a kind of high supreme love that we must know and show. So it's not any of these loves. By the way, I think I've read that philia and agape, those two words of love are found in the Bible. The other Greek words, I'm not sure that they are. But again, agape is the most prevalent one. So this is what Jesus is calling us all to, all right? I want you to love agape. I want you to love with the highest, most supreme kind of love, like the Father, like love of the Father. That means then we must understand God's love as he reveals it in agape in the Bible, and to understand that we're supposed to demonstrate it when you understand God's love. And here's what we need to grasp, okay? God's love is multifaceted. It's multifaceted, having many different parts of one side. Sometimes God's love is tough, all right? And sometimes it's tender. Sometimes God's love is just. Sometimes it's merciful, sometimes it's confronting and conforming or comforting. Sometimes it's challenging and encouraging. You can never understand God's love with just one side of the column. If you say God's love is merciful and it's only encouraging and it's only accepting, then you are kind of, I think, skewing the love of God. On the other hand, if you only say God's love is just, or it's only confrontational and it's only tough, then you're not understanding the love of God. The love of God that is revealed in the Bible is both tough and tender, confronting and caring, challenging and encouraging. You must understand the balance of God's love to properly reflect God's love. This is important to us. You ask, like, why is it important to us? Even though God's love is multifaceted, the Bible at no time, now listen to me this on this on here, at no time in the Bible is God's love equating with full-scale acceptance or intolerance of the choices or behavior. Why is that? Because most of our choices and behavior are contrary to the nature of the Holy God. Because he loves us. God loves us, but he will not allow us to remain corrupted, right, or any society, our culture, I mean, there are times you confront your children, right? You challenge your children and you help them to understand that if they do not heed, if they do not pay attention, what will a mom or dad will say, hey, you know, there will be consequences here. At the same time, if the child comes to you and humbles themselves and realize that they are wrong and they come to you with humility, then there's mercy and there's grace when you receive them, you comfort them, because then that's the balance of love. And the problem now with what we are facing, and I think in our culture, and we need to get a better understanding of what love is. The problem today is nobody wants to talk about consequences, because nobody wants to challenge about anything anymore. And the reason nobody wants to be challenged about anything is because there's no longer just this general accepted universal truth. It's just you be you and me be me and tolerate everything. And that, and any kind of like social norms are just gonna be thrown out the window. And don't you dare confront me about, you know, anything, or that will make you unloving, you know? Okay, and so the third question is, how do we show it? How are we to show love? You know, one of the best chapters about love, and I think you know where I'm going, but one of the best chapters that defines love and helps us to understand how to demonstrate love is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Very good. It's known as the love chapter. It's known as the love chapter in the Bible because there's many references to love. And again, it's all agape. So when you read 1 Corinthians 13, it helps us to know what love does and what love does not do. Because when you love other people, you do some things, and then some things you don't do. And we need wisdom to know what to do. So Richard, you got it up there, awesome. So I think we should all read it together. Think we could do that?
Yes.
Okay, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Love is patience, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it is not self-wronged. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I could never lead songs. It's awesome. That's great. Now, if you look at what I read, there are 14 statements about how we demonstrate love, because it both defines it and it helps us to understand it. When we love like Jesus, not some kind of modern version of tolerance that overlooks sin, but when we want everyone to feel good or like us, but when we are really love like Jesus, you know, being tough and tender, being truthful and gentle, loving the sinner and not the sin, and even sharing our own stories of redemption. You know, how God has redeemed, his redeeming love has changed us personally, then and only then will we be loving like Jesus, and everybody will know that we are his disciples. You know, one of the best quotes in a movie is from Forrest Gump. You know that, everybody seen that movie?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. You know, the world in the 1950s is the world that Forrest started, the society that he was born into. And I know that it's subjective, depending on who you speak to, but the world in that era, in the 1950s, as time was kind of a more simpler and more innocent time compared to the time that we live now. And through the turbulent times of the 1960s in the movie, in the 1970s and 80s, the world and the people, like I don't know if you remember the character Lieutenant Dan and Jenny, who lived in the world, had become jaded with our society and their culture. But you know, for all of Forrest's shortcomings, you know, there's one guy called him the village idiot, you know, but he knew what love was. And it was a love that was faithful and true. A love that helped the weakest gather strength. People were drawn to Forrest because of his love towards others, and he never expected anything in return. Now, if you really want to harness the power of Christ in your life, Get to know Christ with all your body, mind, and spirit so you can have that abundant life. Your abundance will be like this, like the stars in the heaven, if you remain in Christ. But first, we need to live for Christ so we can love like Christ. God be the glory.
Amen.